and preferences. I very much preferred this area, but I didn't know it was going to be this cold this year. Felt like I was in Oregon. I'm teasing, of course. I enjoyed Oregon when I went there expecting Oregon. And I enjoyed Colorado when I was in Vail, enjoying that V-site. But I was expecting sunshine this week, and we did have a few days, and that was good. But anyway, any of you that have any thoughts or ideas on this, go ahead and be writing those up and turn them in either before the feast is over or send emails to Mr. Lincoln, Mr. Harris, and myself. And we will definitely consider other areas. I know there are a number of considerations. Some of our people can't go into areas that are extremely high, for example. And others have problems with allergies. And so we want to try to take these things into consideration in determining where we go. So anyway, we're going to seriously look at that with the thought of maybe doing something different next year. Though we have enjoyed very much this festival site. Well, brethren, the sermon that I have chosen on this last day of the feast, of course, we know this is the seventh day and that tomorrow begins a totally new feast, the last great day, a separate festival to God with an entirely different purpose and teaching. But I wanted to touch on today God's desire for you and for me. And we see in the book of Jeremiah the blessings that are going to be poured out on God's people in the kingdom of God once it has been established. If we look at Jeremiah chapter 31 and beginning in verse 3, it says, "The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you." Notice it is God who draws an individual. "Again, I will build you, and you shall be rebuilt, O Virgin of Israel." Well, brethren, you and I are going to be rebuilt. That's the whole purpose of what we are going through in this life since our calling. "You shall again be adorned with your tambourines and shall go forth in the dances of those who rejoice. You shall yet plant vines on the mountains of Samaria. The planters shall plant and eat them as ordinary food. For there shall be a day when the watchman will cry on Mount Ephraim, Arise and let us go up to Zion, the Lord, to the Lord of our God. For thus says the Lord, Sing with gladness for Jacob, and shout among the chief of the nations. Proclaim, give praise, and say, O Lord, save your people, the remnant of Israel. Behold, I will bring them from the north country and gather them from the ends of the earth, among them the blind and the lame, the woman with child and the one who labors with child together. A great throng shall return there. They shall come with weeping and with supplications. I will lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of waters in a straight way in which they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Hear the word of the Lord, O nations, and declare it to the isles afar off, and say, He who scattered Israel will gather them, And don't forget, brethren, ever, that we are spiritual Israel. And today, spiritual Israel has been scattered. But God is going to pull spiritual Israel together again. And he's going to eventually pull the nation of Israel together, and then all peoples of the world. Keep him as a shepherd does his flock. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob and ransomed him from the hand of one stronger than he. Therefore they shall come and sing in the height of Zion. And of course, the one who is stronger than you and I, brethren, is Satan the devil. And it's his desire to see us fail. It's his very purpose. Therefore they shall come and sing in the height of Zion, streaming to the goodness of the Lord, for wheat and new wine and oil, for the young of the flock and of the herd. Their souls shall be like a well-watered garden, and they shall sorrow no more at all. And then shall the virgin rejoice in the dance, and the young men and the old together, and I will turn their mourning to joy, will comfort them, and make them rejoice rather than sorrow. And I will satiate the soul of the priests with abundance, and my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, says the Lord. Look also at Isaiah chapter 25. Isaiah 25, verses 6 through 8. And in this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of choice pieces, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of well-refined wines on the lees. And he will destroy on this mountain the surface of the covering cast over all people and the veil that is spread over all nations. And he will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. The rebuke of his people he will take away from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken. Yes, there's going to be prosperity, brethren, and the way of God will be taught to all living on the earth during the 1,000-year reign of Christ. And it will be a wonderful time of rejoicing. That's why we rejoice when we come to this festival, because it pictures that time. These days that we have been observing over the past 7 days are a blessing, brethren, from God, which he knew we would need as a reminder from year to year, as encouragement. He knew that if we would be faithful in observing these days, as we heard in the sermonette, we would always have in mind his wonderful plan for all of mankind. Look at Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above all the hills. And all nations shall flow to it. And many people shall come and say, come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, and he shall judge between the nations, and he shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. God's government is going to be established, brethren, so that there will be a righteous rulership over all the earth, compared to the leadership we see in the world today. No more corruption in leadership. But today, I have a question for you. What stands between you and me and our entering into the kingdom of God? Let's go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 17. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. Judgment, brethren. God is going to judge all peoples, but each in their own order. But today, judgment is being administered on the house of God. And that includes you and me. And the process of this judgment is taking place at this very moment in the house of God. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5 and verse 3. And we read these very familiar words. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The poor in spirit, brethren, are those that will possess the kingdom of God. The poor in spirit are those who truly understand their condition, sensitive to his or her need for God's guidance in their lives, and realizing that there is nothing inherent within ourselves which qualifies us for such an honor as to become a son, a daughter of God. Realizing, brethren, that it is a gift from God, given at great sacrifice on the part of Jesus Christ and on the part of God the Father. And it will take an abundance of God's Spirit in guiding our lives to achieve the goal that we seek. Realizing, brethren, that we can never let down, but that we must strive continually to increase in the way of God and to change what we are today. Notice Isaiah 66. Isaiah 66, verses 1 and 2. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me, and where is the place of my rest? For all these things my hand has made, and all these things exist. They exist because God created them. They exist, says the Lord, but on this one, I will look. On him who is a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. God is looking for people with a contrite spirit, brethren. A people not proud because of who they are and what they've done and what they've accomplished, but understanding that what they are and what they've accomplished is only through God's power. And they come to God humbly with a contrite spirit. Matthew 18. Matthew 18. Verses 1 through 4. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of God?" Certainly each one of them was hoping that he would say, "You're going to be the greatest." And Jesus called a little child to sit to him, and he set him in the midst of them, and he said, "Assuredly I say to you that unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Doesn't matter about who's great if we aren't able to do this. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. One who is poor in spirit realizes, brethren, that he must become as a little child with the faith that a little child has. You see the little children that we've had here during this feast and the faith they have in those that take care of them. We have to have that kind of faith in God and what He is doing if we will be able to achieve what we seek. But is that all that's required? Is that all that stands between you and me and the kingdom? We see important instructions in Proverbs relative to this question. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs 22 and verse 6. It says here, "Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Now, we heard some of these scriptures read yesterday as we spoke of little children. But this instruction relative to rearing up a child properly not only describes one of these little ones, but one of these little ones. Those called of God. Because we have to come as little children. Because, you know, such a person will be willing to receive instruction in the way of God. Just as a little child receives instruction in the process of growing to maturity. It happens here a little, there a little. It happens daily. It happens as we accumulate the knowledge that we learn in this way, always drawing toward maturity in the way of God. God is training us, brethren, to become what He desires for us to be. There are two keys I would like to focus on today as we examine these thoughts and achieving an understanding needed relative to this subject. And the first key that I want to address, we must learn the reality concerning ourselves. You know, where do we stand in light of where we are headed? You know, what is our position today with God? What are the areas we need to be focusing on as we continue to strive to overcome in light, of course, of the growth that we've already made? We're all at different levels of growth. We've all come in at different times. Some of us have grown more rapidly than others because we have been consistent in how we applied God's way in our lives. Some of us have had problems. And, of course, God understands all this, brethren. But we must never forget our admonishing not ever to let down relative to holding fast those things which we have already learned, because it's upon those things that we build. Because none of us, not a single one, is as Christ, which is our ultimate objective. 1 Thessalonians 5. First Thessalonians 5 and verse 2. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. We must never forget this principle, brethren, in light of the present situation that we face in the world today. And that is why it's so critical for us to continue to fulfill our responsibility of watching what is going on in the world. This very important activity is one of the major responsibilities that the church has today as watchmen. And you and I each have a critical part in this responsibility, as we know. So we need to keep in mind also the fact noted in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 3 and 4. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. You see, Satan has blinded the world, brethren, and that has been one of his major tasks at this end time. And we understand the reason for that, because he does not want any person to understand how close he is to seeing the end of his rulership over the kingdoms of this world. And we know that he is over them today. And we see that in the way they are operated and run, and the way people deal with one another under that rulership. He does not want to see the establishment of the kingdom of God. He doesn't want you or anyone else, brethren, prepared for the imminent events which are going to engulf this world, because his desire is to see all of mankind fail in the calling which God gives to each in their own order, based upon his wisdom. Therefore, God admonishes us in 2 Corinthians in this regard. 2 Corinthians 6, begin in verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? And what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. We, brethren, must not get entangled in the affairs of this world. We have to come to the realization that we have nothing in common any longer with this world. It is our desire to see all peoples of the world turn to God's way. But that is going to take time, which will be revealed in the meaning of these days and the days to follow, pictured by the festival that we will observe tomorrow. Look at 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 3. Beginning in verse 1. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. From such people, turn away. For this is the sort of those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins and led away by various lusts. Always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, which is where we have to be, brethren. We have to come to the full knowledge of God's truth. These are tough times that we live in. And if we are not careful, brethren, we just might get caught up in all the evil that has taken place in the world. Drop down to verse 13. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. God called you, brethren. God opened your mind, and God revealed these truths to you. Don't let any man take them from you. Verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now Psalm 33. And verse 12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he has chosen as his own inheritance. God has chosen you. You are a part of the nation he has called. Let's never forget, brethren, our calling is a blessing directly from God, and it's not something we need to take lightly. But look now at Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We must never forget this fact, brethren, that the heart is deceitful. And you and I can be deceived as long as we are human. And we can be enticed to move off of dead center. And we can be enticed to move from the straight and the narrow path of which we have been called to walk. Verse 10, I, the Lord, search the heart I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. What we do, what we think, is important, because we cannot hide from God, nor should we desire to do so. We should have no reason to hide from God. Recall, brethren, at the very beginning, when Adam and Eve went contrary to God's instructions, their main thoughts were how they might hide from God. Of course, it didn't take God very long to find them. It won't take him long to find us if we try to do that. No, it's human nature for one to do that. And that's why we have to be so careful. Galatians 6. Galatians chapter 6. And verses 7 and 8. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And of course, this latter approach, brethren, must be the straight and the narrow path that we choose to follow. So we have to come to know ourselves so that we are able to know where we're headed. The second key in knowing ourselves, we must never forget that change is necessary. We're called to change. Real change in what we are and in what we do. And this approach, of course, brethren, defines conversion. Change. Turning and going in an opposite direction. Going in the direction God desires for us to go in. And, you know, many times I think we figure, well, I've already done that now. Now, what do I need? What we need to do, brethren, is to continue. Because we're a long way from being what God eventually intends for us. And what He wants to see is us continually working toward that goal. Matthew 18, beginning in verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom?" And Jesus called a little child to him, and he set him in the midst of them, and he said, "Surely I say to you, unless you are converted and become as a little child, you shall by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is greatest." We have to become as little children in our attitudes relative to the training that God is giving us and in learning His ways. And of course, this does require humility, and it requires faith, both of which depict a little child. Both attributes are typical of a little child before he or she learns the ways of this world. Good. Revelation 19. And beginning in verse 5. Then a voice came from the throne saying, "Praise our God, all you, his servants, and those who fear him, both small and great." And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. Yes, we have to make ourselves ready. We have to be trained in God's way if we will do this. We have to become qualified based on God's requirements. We must get ourselves prepared, brethren, for the world that's ahead of us. And this involves serious work on our part. Look at 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. But reject profane and old wives' fables, and exercise yourself rather to godliness. For bodily exercise profits for a little while, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Yes, if we exercise ourselves in godliness, brethren, then we will have good lives during this period of time and in the kingdom of God. And this is what God desires for you and I. See, if we work at receiving and achieving the training that is being given to us as a part of our daily instruction in God's way, then we will become qualified. And this is what we seek. Matthew 24 and verse 13. Matthew 24 and verse 13. And he who endures to the end shall be saved. Now, we know these scriptures, brethren. We hear them often. But we need to think about them in light of what we are trying to achieve. We have to endure in these ways. And we must never give up or give in to our old habits. And that can become so easy for us to do. We must be learning from the experiences that we receive in our everyday training. Important to remember, brethren, these next scriptures point out that chastening is not something we should become upset or angry about. Chastening is for our good. And yet, it seems like there is always a tendency that when we are chastened, that we want to start attacking and giving excuses. What we need to do is think. Stop, think, and if there's been a misjudgment, then it can be discussed. But God will chasten us if we don't listen to the chastening from his word. Hebrews 12, verses 5 and 6. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. And you see, God rebukes us as we study his word and as we come and listen to sermons and as we understand what it is he wants of us, we realize that we have to change. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. And so this chastening does come to all of us, brethren. Sometimes it may be a spouse that points out problems that we have. Now, this can cause real problems in a family. But we need to learn to listen. There's no one in this world that knows me any better than my wife. And so when she says things to me, this wasn't always this way in my life. When I think about the early years, even after I came into the church, I mean, the first thing you want to do when somebody says something is hop right back at them. And we get angry. But there's no one could help you better than your spouse. Think about it. And don't automatically get upset. And if there's a misjudgment made, then discuss it. Peaceably, quietly, without anger. Do not look upon instruction or correction with disdain, brethren, because God ordains it. Verse 8. But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us, as seemed best to them. But he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who are trained by it. Chastening is for our benefit, brethren. And so we want to be careful in how we receive it. We don't want to receive it angrily. And even men, if it's your wife, or wives, if it's your husband, or if it's a minister, or if it's a friend. Now, I'm not suggesting everyone that we all start going around correcting one another. That could be dangerous. But there are times when those closest to you see things that you don't see. And you need to think about it if it comes up. Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58 and verse 12. Those from among you shall build the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations, and you shall be called the repairers of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. Repairers of the breach and restorers of streets to dwell in. And brethren, we will have a part in this tremendous blessing, an awesome responsibility to be able to be a part of this. Philippians. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. Philippians 2 and verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now so much, much more in my absence. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So we individually have a part in achieving the calling that we have received. It's a gift. And yet God expects certain things from us. And we have to work at achieving our salvation with fear and trembling. Humbly, brethren. Verse 13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. God's Spirit, brethren, works with us, and we must never reject that. We must never give in to any thought contrary to that. God's Spirit has to be renewed daily in our lives. Never forget that God's Spirit is not stagnant. It flows continually like rivers of living water, as the Scripture says. And so we have to stay current with God's Spirit. John 7. John chapter 7, and verses 38 and 39. He who believes in me, as the Scripture says, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, which those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Matthew 11. Matthew 11 and verse 12. And so we have to, brethren, go ahead and stay close to God so that we are staying current with His Spirit. And we have to utilize that Spirit daily. Matthew 11 and verse 12. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. There's work involved as one takes the kingdom. It's a gift. God gives it to us. And yet, we have work to do in that regard. And it's serious business, and Satan and his demons will do all that is within them so that they can push you out of this gift that God has given you. You have to take this whole matter very seriously, brethren, if you will overcome these evil forces, Satan and his demons. But if you do take these things seriously, and if we draw close to God, then He says He will give us His Spirit sufficient to win this battle. Notice God's instruction as He speaks to His church down through the ages in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. Revelation 2 and verse 7. And he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. The admonishment, it's to he who overcomes. It's to he who changes what he is and becomes what God desires for him. Verse 11. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. Of course, we know that we're going through, as we read this, we're looking at different eras of the church. First, there was Ephesus, and then now there is Smyrna. And then we go to Pergamos in chapter 12, and we drop down to 17. It says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat. And I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a white name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. And then to Thyatira, he says down in verse 25, but hold fast what you have till I come. And he who overcomes, he who changes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And in Revelation 3, and here we're speaking to Sardis, or God is speaking to Sardis, and in verse 5 he says, he in Sardis who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments. And I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. And to Philadelphia, down in verse 12, he says, he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. And he shall go out no more, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. And then to the Laodiceans, down in verse 21, he says, to him who overcomes, to him who changes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat with my Father on his throne. Seven eras of the church of God down through the ages in church history. And as we understand also, a summary of where probably different people today within the church of God fit in because of the attitudes they have. Their instruction, overcome. Everyone. We have to overcome. We're all called, brethren, to qualify. We're all called to overcome. Notice Daniel's overview of what is ahead for all the world. In Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time your people shall be delivered, every one who is found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awaken, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. And you know, brethren, you and I have a part in this. If we complete this work in accordance with what God has given to us, we will be among those who assist in turning others to righteousness. And we do it in the message that we teach, and we do it in the way we live our lives. Let's go back to Proverbs 22 and verse 6, and let's read this verse again. We've read it now several times. We've read it today. I think we read it yesterday. But let's look at this. Proverbs 22 and verse 6. And of course it says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now let's look at it as it applies to you and me. Train up one called of God, a Christian, in the way he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. Brethren, God desires for you and for me that we make it into his kingdom, pictured by these 7 days that we have observed. And they have flown by, haven't they? It's amazing to me every year how fast they go by. But you know, that 1,000-year period is going to go by fast. Because with God, 1,000 years is a day. And these days haven't lasted hardly at all. And God is coming, and he's going to establish his kingdom, and he's going to train up additional sons of God during that 1,000-year period, which if we are qualified, we will help in. And then the whole world is coming up, and we'll be hearing about all that tomorrow. And I'm not going to go into any scriptures in relation to that today. Let's not fail our God, brethren, in his calling and in his desire for you.